Jude 17 through 23. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. For the next few weeks, we are considering how we should contend for the faith. Why should we contend for the faith? Well, because of false teachers and what they do. They not only rebel against God in all the ways that we have considered as warnings for ourselves, but what we see here is they also scoff or mock God and God's children. They follow or indulge their own ungodly desires fueled by the instincts of the sinful nature, and they do not follow or obey the Holy Spirit. So in addition to all the things that Jude warned us about in the previous scriptures, that's what he says in these particular verses. It reminds us of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 to 4. Paul said this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." But here's Jude's important point. Jude begins verse 20 with a phrase that we must remember when facing anything that overwhelms spirit, soul, and body. Verse 20, he says, "But you, dear friends." And the Bible is filled with such encouragements to respond differently to the situations that we face. But take heart when you face tribulation, because Jesus has overcome the world. That's in John 16, 33. But in every situation, pray when you're anxious. That's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness when you stop to worry. That's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Many other examples throughout the Word of God where you see the reality. The Bible presents the reality, the situation that we're in, the world as it is. It doesn't sugarcoat any of that. And the sin of human beings, it presents all of that. But then it says, but here's the work of God. But you, dear friends, but because of the grace of God. And so that's the joy that we have. For every problem, for every uncertainty, for every setback, for every anxiety, for every fear and attack, there is an alternative. There is a way out. There is a supernatural victory and an opportunity to raise the banner of the Lord over the enemy. For every sin, there is redemption. For every fall, there is restoration. That is the crux of the gospel message. Oh, praise God. Now, in contending for the Christian faith, the church's tendency has been to emphasize the moral requirements of the law of God and to fight for civil and criminal laws based on Judeo-Christian principles. But as Martin Luther King Jr. eloquently expressed, although moral and just laws are absolutely necessary, there is a crucial difference between establishing moral and just laws and keeping the law because of a transformed heart. So Martin Luther King Jr., he said this, morality cannot be legislated, but behavior can be regulated. Judicial decrees may not change the heart, but they can restrain the heartless. He was paraphrasing 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, which says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, those who are made righteous in Christ Jesus, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. Changes in behavior can only happen after a change of heart. We can't legislate morality. We can never create enough laws without loopholes. We can't create enough laws to deal with every undesirable behavior. We can't enforce morality. We can never force someone to be good, no matter how severe the punishment for breaking the moral laws we legislate. You can never force someone. And you can never say, this is what you must do. And we, Christians, can't even model morality. We can never set a good enough example for others to follow. There will undoubtedly be at least some non-Christians who live better moral lives than most Christians. So, the faith that we contend for is not based on keeping the law, but on receiving the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ through grace by faith. That's important. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice for atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. That's from Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 25. The Christian faith is all about salvation from our sins through Jesus. So according to Jude, what do we need to do differently to contend for the faith? We're not fighting against people. We're not fighting for all the laws of the land to be changed as such, as much as we would be involved in all of those ways. What do we need to do differently to contend for the faith? Well, he says we must keep ourselves in God's love by building ourselves up in faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We must actively wait for the mercy of the Lord to bring us to eternal life, and we must be merciful to those who doubt. That, at least in part, is how we are to live out the gospel in the world to present Jesus to the world. So we'll go through each of these directives in the coming weeks as we're going through how should we contend for the faith. This morning I want us to consider, what does it mean for us to build ourselves up in faith? And the question is, or the point is, that building ourselves up requires personal exercise. You know that New Year resolution that you had? This year, I'm going to work out. Well, there's a spiritual principle Because everything that we would do to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith requires personal exercise. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see that God describes, or the Word of God describes, faith in God, and it's all about the confidence or assurance in who God is, His character, His nature, His attributes. So it's that confidence, it's that trust in saying, I know who God is. And then faith is about that trust and conviction in what God does. He's faithful, He's merciful, He forgives, He has done all this in the past, He is continuing to do all this in the present, He will therefore do all things that He has promised for the future. And so we see the hand of God in these ways, and we say, faith is to believe in what the Lord has said. But the Bible doesn't stop with merely assenting that in our minds or believing that in some way intellectually. It says that faith without works is dead. And so what do? We respond to this work of God. So faith is not just believing, but to respond in the way that we would in this to the promises of God. But faith in God is to abandon self-effort. Even as we respond to God and what the Lord has done and His gift and His, you know, the salvation that He brings in and the justification and everything else, and we respond to that, even then we're not relying on our self-effort. We're not saying, I responded faster than you, I responded more enthusiastically than you, or I responded in the right way. We're not measuring our response to God by ourselves. We're saying, Lord God, I abandon self-effort and self-justification and self-righteousness, even particularly for salvation from sin, and I am entirely dependent on God's character, God's actions, God's promises as revealed in His Word. Which is why the Bible says, of God. It is a gift of God. It is the way in which the Lord shows His love to us, that He allows us to even respond to Him with saving faith, with the grace. Now the literal meaning of Jude 20, when he says, build yourselves up, it is to build on something that has already been built. He's not saying lay a new foundation, and that's consistent with other scriptures which make it very clear that we don't lay a new foundation. We don't say, well, let me start up a new religion. I'll take all the good things that I see in the Bible. I'll take all the good things that I hear from other people that seem to be living a good life or religious life or whatever it is, and I will define something of my own. No, we don't. We say we build ourselves up on the foundation that has already been laid. And that foundation is in Jesus Christ. He is not just the chief cornerstone, but He is the one that it makes all of this possible as the solid rock on which we build. And so that has to be the first thing that we understand about building ourselves up. We're not trying to come up with something new. And in fact, as we've seen in the previous weeks, if you're being told to do something that is entirely new, nobody knows this. This is a new secret. This is what you should do. Let me tell you what, you know, in these last days, this is how. If you're hearing that, you need to be very, very careful about that kind of a statement. Because the Bible has given us all that we need for life and godliness. The foundation has been laid. Therefore, we build on what is there. And that means that there is a responsibility. Our faith, which is founded on that which the Lord has already built, means that we are founded firmly on the Lord and His Word, and we are built up by applying the Word of God, by trusting in the promises of God, by responding to God, and by obeying God. Through it all, you'll notice the personal responsibility to exercise faith, to work out, to say, Lord God, I will apply. I see what is right and I see what needs to be done. I will apply. And in my application of it, I will see the strength being built up. The Olympics are going on, and I was speaking yesterday in our fasting and prayer meeting that I was watching an interview with a swimmer who is now the Ledecky, who is the most decorated woman swimmer in the U.S. And she said she wakes up at 5 in the morning and swims. She's in the pool for 2 hours. Then she does weights for 2 hours. Then she eats. Then she naps. Then she starts that again, that whole cycle. And she does that every single day to be able to compete for seconds, few minutes, maybe a little longer. And look at every one of those athletes who, as the Bible says, competes for a perishable crown. And here we are, being encouraged, being challenged, being reminded, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Even as we talk about this, even as we look at this, I've mentioned before that we have to individually build up the spiritual maturities of a disciple of Christ through diligently exercising the spiritual disciplines of a disciple of Christ. That's our responsibility. So that means that we have to pay attention to and say, Lord God, what do you want me to mature in? What does it look like for me to go from drinking only milk to consuming meat to growing and maturing and being in the fullness of the life that you have intended for me? And by the way, this doesn't stop no matter how old you are. Whether you celebrated a birthday this week or not, no matter what your age, it doesn't matter when you came to know the Lord, whether it was at age 12 or whatever age it may be, that you would be able to say, all through my days, I will continue to mature, to build up, to continue to grow in the Lord. It never stops. Because as we go through these experiences, these things, we are able to mature ourselves, and then we're able to help somebody else. We're able to help someone else, to encourage them, to mentor them, to teach, and to lead by example in such a way that when Paul says to Timothy, imitate me as I imitate Christ, we're able to do that as a group, as a church. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But the whole point that I want to make is this, that just as much as building ourselves up requires personal exercise, building ourselves up requires corporate exercise. The Bible calls us to belong to a local church. It says that it is in the company of those of like precious faith that you can be encouraged, that you can be challenged, that you can share prayer needs, that you can pray for one another, that you can testify of the goodness of God and encourage one another, so that one may be able to say to the first person, the second person may be able to say to the first person, I hear what the Lord has done for you, and if he can do that for you, he can do that for me. Oh, so we don't get isolated, but rather we come together as members of one body to strengthen one another, to care for one another, to hurt when one hurts, and to rejoice when one rejoices. Oh, that's the beauty of the corporate exercise. And so in addition to all of the personal responsibility, we have this corporate responsibility to build each other up. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 5 through 22, Paul is describing all of these ways in which we come into that body of Christ. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is a wonderful book to teach about how the church functions as the body of Christ, the temple of the Lord, and so on. But here in 1 Thessalonians, it says, you are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Note the armor of God references, just as we find that in Ephesians chapter 6. And that connects us back into this contending for the faith. But what does he say? Put on all of these things. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And then he continues, we want you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. You can't do that on your own. That list doesn't work if you're by yourself. I heard that there's a new sport where you fight an imaginary enemy or opponent. I have no idea how that works, but the Bible never says that. It never says, contend for the faith on your own. It says you need the people of God. You need the children of God. You need the family. Because every one of those things that says live in, do these things to hold and regard other people, live in peace with each other. You know, you can live in peace by yourself. Nobody's there to bother you. You may be lonely, but nobody's there to bother you. The moment you get into the body of Christ and you have a local church, doesn't matter if it's 10 people or 1,000 people, there are opportunities to break the peace. Somebody says something. Somebody does something. Somebody, cuts in front of you in the fellowship meal line, something happens and you go, why do I need these people? Because you know what? That's your opportunity to live in peace with everyone. That's your opportunity to encourage one another. And to encourage somebody or to warn those who are idle and disruptive without being cruel or in any way ungodly, that takes God's Spirit working in you. Because, and parents are relating to this right away, because you're already thinking of what you've said to your children is with regard to idleness and disruptiveness. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to each other and to speak into each other's lives with the grace of God, even when there is something that is going wrong in the other person's life. We need each other. And so there's the corporate exercise. The fact that we have to encourage the disheartened when there's loss, when there's grief. The fact that we have to help the weak. The fact that we have to be patient with everyone. Oh, this is all exercise. It's not easy to do. But you keep working those muscles of helping the weak and encouraging the disheartened and, serving others and going after them, always striving to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Boy, this is demanding. Clearly, we need the strength of the Lord. You will not be able to do this in your strength, right? And so when the work of the Holy Spirit is at work in us, when we don't quench the Holy Spirit, but we receive the Word of God with strength in our lives, then we are able to see this work of God that strengthens us individually and corporately and allows us to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Both personal and corporate exercises, working out, building up, require diligent worship, studying and obediently applying the Word of God, praying, giving, serving, submitting. Exercise of any kind is hard work. And there are plenty of reasons not to do it. Plenty of reasons not to exercise. But, dear friends, we must respond and apply the Word of God we have heard by building ourselves up in every way. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 in the New Living Translation says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught." When we respond to God by faith and then build ourselves up in our faith, because we are founded firm in the Lord's provision of salvation, forgiveness of sins, justification and peace, his reconciliation to himself, when we do all of that, we are adopted as children of God. We receive God's protection and power. We can draw near to God, to a holy God. We can draw near to God with a clear conscience. And we are granted eternal life. Oh, what better way to live on this earth? And what better way to look forward to what happens for eternity at the end of this life on earth? praise the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul writes this to Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is not to come against anybody. This is to stand in the ways that Jude is pointing out to us. Because you see, later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, the same Paul writing to the same person, writing to Timothy, he says this, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And we tend to say those words when we think we're at the end of our lives, or others will say that of us when our lives are done. We say, oh, this person, oh, they fought the good fight. Oh, they finished the race. They kept the faith. But I would challenge you that contending for the faith means that every single day we would be able to say at the beginning of the day, I resolve, I commit today to fight the good fight. I commit today to finish my race. And I commit today to keep the faith. And at the end of the day, you would say, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that today you helped me to fight the good fight. You helped me to finish or to continue running this race. And you helped me to keep the faith. Every single day that we would be evaluating ourselves in that way. Every single day that we would be examining, evaluating ourselves to know that we are contending for the faith. Every single day that we would have this joy, this confidence, having seen what the Lord has done, what He did for me yesterday, what He did for me today, I know He will do for me tomorrow, and so I will keep persevering in this call, in this race, in this fight. We contend for the faith by doing all of these things that the Lord calls us to. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much that, Lord, your word is so wonderfully, powerfully, Lord, beneficial for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this word that tells us how we must contend for the faith. Not in any way that the world would define, and not according to our own thinking, but according to your promise. Lord, when you said that this is what you must do to contend for the faith, that we must build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Lord, you respond. You strengthen. You cause us to flourish. You allow us, Lord, to experience the results of that building up. Oh, the strength of God, the joy of the Lord, that's our strength. And the strength of God allowing us to live for you. Lord, to run this race for you. Lord, to have the faith continuing to be built up in you and to fight the good fight. Oh, Lord, we commit ourselves to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.